Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be with you all. Weather sure been a little bit of a blessing and a curse. I heard recently that the snowpack in Yosemite Valley, well, Tuolumne Meadows, part of Yosemite Valley, is about 15% of what it should be. So we definitely can continue to pray for good weather, or for some bad weather, I guess we should say, some rain that we need. Just because I think it's going to be another drought season for us. Well, this next week for Christians is a big week. This upcoming Wednesday, February 14th, marks two occasions which many will partake and celebrate. I will say, if you have reservations at Olive Garden on Wednesday night, you should probably cancel them. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which falls 46 days before Easter Sunday, and signifies a period similar to that of Christ fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. However, instead of fasting, many Catholics especially will abstain from meat or other type of vices. I have a few Catholic friends I know in the past. Some items that they've abstained from include alcohol. Or even I had one coworker who had an insatiable craving for French fries, so she abstained from French fries for 40 days. Additionally, Wednesday, February 14th is Valentine's Day, another day that was made popular by the traditions of the Catholic Church and has its origins in paganism. The day is supposed to celebrate St. Valentine's, a priest who supposedly married soldiers when it was forbidden, and was a Christian preacher being persecuted. There's some dispute on what he exactly was. However, the very origins of this day go beyond anything that really resembles Christianity. You don't have to do much research to find that out. Now, reading from a January 11th, 2012 article on the church's website entitled St. Valentine, Cupid, and Jesus Christ, Gary Petty writes the following, which talks about the paganism of St. Valentine's Day. It says, the most plausible theory for St. Valentine's Day traces its customs back to the Roman Lupercalia, a feast celebrated in February in honor of the pastoral god Lupercus, a Roman version of the Greek god Pan. The original festival is founded in the ancient legend of Romulus and Remus, the traditional founders of Rome. The story says the two brothers were abandoned as infants, but were then discovered and nursed by she-wolf, or Lupa in Latin, the cave where they were supposedly where this supposedly happened, at the base of Rome's Palatine Hill, becoming known as Lupercal. And I know when we went to Rome a few years ago, you see the symbol all throughout Rome. It's the she-wolf and the two boys nursing from that she-wolf. And it's funny, Rome, you know, the center of the Catholic Church, and here's this pagan symbol all over the place. And additionally, I know it's such a big symbol on their soccer team, which if you go to Europe, any Europeans big on soccer, that is the symbol on their the Roma jersey, is Romulus and Remuel. The Lupercalia Festival was celebrated in honor of a number of pastoral deities. It combined the idea of cleansing before spring renewal with the promotion of sexual fertility and reproduction, a prevalent theme throughout pagan religion. Young men dressed in skins of sacrificed goats would run from the Lupercal cave, brandishing strips of goat skin as whips. Any women slapped by these were assured fertility and ease in childbirth. A lot of craziness. Really, though, brethren, Valentine's Day is a lot similar to Christmas. The reason that many partake in it has to do a lot with materialism. And doing some research about Valentine's Day, I read in a USA Today article that last year alone, U.S. citizens spent about $18.2 billion on the holiday, and the average consumer spent around $137 on merchandise and other services. I know I have a coworker, and I asked him how much he typically spends. He says his wife really likes going out on Valentine's Day, and he said she demands a Morton steak, so it sets him back about $200. So is February 14th a day of love? For those who are partaking in Ash Wednesday, are they really showing love towards God? by partaking in this ritual that the Catholics have, where they have a ceremony where they rub a cross that has ashes on it, on their face. And additionally, they abstain from something physical for 40 days. Is that showing love towards God? Additionally, are those who are celebrating Valentine's Day showing what true love is by spending hundreds of dollars on their significant other? I would argue that those who partake in one or the other, or even both, really don't take any significance from the day. However, less than 7 weeks from today, we will partake in something that is of much more meaning and of much more significance. We will observe the Passover and go through the days of unleavened bread. Please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll read verse 16, a very familiar verse to all of us. Leading up to these days and during the spring holy days, we will discuss and learn what true and perfect love is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A sacrifice that only can be made possible because of God's love for us. God's love is best defined by the words we read here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, a scripture that is probably the most famous scripture and a known scripture in the world. It says, "For God so loved the world." Brethren, when we read world, that includes us. At one time, we were not called and we were part of the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This very scripture defines the love of God. He is not a creator that wishes to see his whole creation destroyed, or for those who've never known him not to have a chance to eternally perish. He gave his Son that all may have a chance to live. So with my time today, I'd like to focus the rest of my message on, first, we'll talk about God's love and really go into detail of what John 3:16 means. Secondly, I'd like to discuss how we can reflect that love that God shows to each and every one of us as we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. What we read in John 3:16 really is a high-level summary of what encapsulates what the love of God is for humanity. It presents a universal love. It's a love for all mankind. Christ sacrificed for everyone. To expand on the power of this love, let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. This is a real good scripture to add on to John 3:16. It's a scripture that you could really cross-reference when you talk about God's love. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. It says, "For we, when we were still without strength," and I've read in other translations, it says when we were powerless. "When we were without strength or powerless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." Stopping here, it's really humanly hard to comprehend sacrificing your life for another individual. It's something that doesn't come natural to us as humans. And Paul points out there may be some that would die for a righteous man, but imagine dying for someone that was evil or someone that was undeserving. Our human mind really has a hard time rationalizing that when you think about it. As we know, human nature is at enmity with God. Jeremiah says it's human nature hates God and naturally only thinks what can benefit oneself. We just naturally have a very selfish way of going about our lives. That is why this verse, verse 7, is so powerful. Now, it's funny to me how I see, some say chivalry is dead, and I would agree with that to some degree. I lived in England for 6 months, and the English are very polite and very appreciative. And then I came back to the United States, and Even a few weeks ago, I worked downtown, and commonly we open the door for each other and press the elevator buttons for each other. And I had a gentleman I opened the door for, not expecting him to say thank you, but he looked at me, and I expected him to say something, and then he just walked away. I bring this up because it's a perspective. People are just not even willing to say thank you for kind gestures. Do you think people will be willing to lay down their life for a stranger? Again, humanly, that's hard to comprehend based on our human nature. But continuing on, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world. Now, it's always important to remember that Christ died for us as sinners when we read that verse, when we weren't worthy, when we were undeserving. And there's no one who is an exception to that verse. I can remember being baptized and going through the baptism counseling and remembering the pastor at the time telling me that, if no one else lived on this entire earth, Christ would still have to die for you and your sins. Every single man and woman who has ever lived has to have that sacrifice to have a chance to be called either now or in God's kingdom. I hope when we read these verses that we don't take God's love for granted or the sacrifice of Christ as a free pass to sin. Unfortunately, John 3:16 is said so often by modern Christians, I think it takes away from its meaning. So often you see it at sports games. I know a few weeks ago we were passing through Las Vegas and we were walking down the Vegas Strip. My brother's never been there, so we just wanted to take in what was going on there. And amongst thousands of people, there was a gentleman with John 3:16 across his chest, and he was preaching with a megaphone. And unfortunately, his message was either you believe or you're going to die. And he had no converts, I'll tell you that. But again, this is a verse many like to use to say all you have to do is believe. I think it's easy sometimes to read that verse and this verse that we read here in Romans and forget the act of love that God provided through his son's sacrifice. It's something that no other human being on this world would probably go through willingly. So far we've established that God's love is perfect because it was granted to us, or has granted to us, an opportunity at eternal life. And as we just read, God's love was shown towards us when we were unworthy, when we were undeserving, when we were still sinners. Now, what are other reasons why God's love surpasses that of human love? Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we'll read starting in verse 6. The story of Israel that we learn in the book of Deuteronomy and prior to the book is a classic example to me of a child and a loving father. Being a new father, this story of Israel it seems to ring true to me. A father, as I commonly tell my daughter, not to do something because it will hurt her, and sure enough, they disobey. I know Grace loves to climb up on our bed and do her gymnastics routine on our bed, and sure enough, she'll hit her head against the wall, and we'll tell her, you're going to hurt yourself, and she continues to do that. To me, that's a similar story. God's love as a father tells them to do one thing, and they continue to disobey, but he continues to show his love, and this exercise, of course, continues for hundreds of years, as we know. But again, God continues to show his love. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we read how Joshua is becoming the new leader of Israel. Israel, the nation, is going to cross Jordan and enter into the promised land, and Moses hands off the leadership reins to Joshua. But before he does that, he has a few words of encouragement for Joshua and Israel. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. The Lord your God, he is one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." These words from Moses show that God's love will never leave us. And they're always there to guide us. They were there for Israel continually, even after they continued to disobey him. Now, as we approach the Passover and look back at this past year, we might have set goals originally before the last year's Passover, and now we can kind of judge where we're at with those goals, if we met them or if we didn't. If there were shortcomings or bad habits that we wished to overcome in the last year and we didn't, we can examine those and see what went wrong. Or maybe there are times during this last year, circumstances, either at work or with family or members in the church, that left us feeling alone. Well, in those times, and when we fall short, we need to reread this verse. It's a verse of encouragement to remember that God's love will not give up on us if we continue to put effort forth. God, by giving his Son, contributed the ultimate investment in us, one in which he is not willing to give up upon. This is an analogy that I makes sense to me. I work with a lot of companies. I have a particular company I'm working with right now, and they invested millions of dollars in this startup company. And I worked on this company about 5 years ago, and I've worked with them ever since then, and they've lost millions of dollars. And we report to their board the financials, and the board is so upset with this investment they gave that they have no return yet. And they're willing to give up. They're willing to lose millions of dollars because they haven't had a return on their investment. Well, God, he will never give up on his investment in us. As shown with the nation of Israel, God's love shows patience with his sons and daughters. Israel here was entering unknown territory, but God provided reassurance with his love, letting them know that he would be there guiding and directing them. So to recap God's love, it's provided to us through his son's sacrifice, while we were still living in sin. It's a love that will not leave us as long as we continue to repent, ask for forgiveness, and keep trying. Now, as a transition to my next topic of how we are to reflect this love, God's love, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Now, as you can tell so far, I've covered verses that are probably all very familiar to you, all these verses you've probably read many times, verses you know by heart. But these are verses during or before the Passover we should really meditate deeply on before we take the Passover. Here in Matthew chapter 22, we will read of the two great commandments that sum up the law of God and the Ten Commandments. Beginning in verse 34, Christ is being approached by the Pharisees who want to question him. Of course, they're always questioning him. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him." Of course, the lawyer always has an ulterior motive. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." To reflect the very love of God and our belief in it, of him, we should love God with all our heart and mind. Many so modern Christians love to quote this scripture in John 3:16, noting that all we have to do is believe in God, and he will show us his love and will take care of us no matter what. But how do we show that we love God? How do we reflect that love? You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John 5, verse 2 through 3, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So far, the message that I've preached, you could probably turn on the television tomorrow and hear a similar message up until these last few verses. They will say, all you have to do is believe. You know, Christ died for our sins, but they will not cover the last few verses that I just mentioned. Now, I don't really remember the split from worldwide very well. I was pretty young, but all I do remember is one week there was about 400 people at church, and the next week there was about 100 people. Over 75% or more people gave up because they thought keeping God's commandments and reflecting love towards God was burdensome on them. Many people, even people in my own family, they gave up because it was too hard to keep the Sabbath, or they had better work opportunities if they didn't have to go to the feast, or when they took off time, they didn't want to have to go to church every day. Or, it was funny telling people that you couldn't eat pork. So many reasons or excuses why it was so burdensome to keep the law. But even today, I know probably all of us have been to the point where it seems like God's law is burdensome. I know growing up in the church, a challenge for me was playing sports. I loved to play baseball, and baseball usually in high school is played on Friday night or Saturday, and a lot of times I couldn't play baseball. And at those times, you think, this has become burdensome. It's too hard. But in perspective, you think of what we just read, Christ died for us as we were still sinners. What we're sacrificing now is very little compared to what Christ has sacrificed for us. God's law should not be burdensome. Brethren, this is what separates us from all other Christians that are observing Ash Wednesday. They may think that they are showing they love God by partaking in a man-made ritual, but we can only show that we fulfill the first two of these great commandments of showing love towards God by keeping his holy days and his commandments, one of which that we're honoring today with our Sabbath observance. And even in the message we heard prior to mine, it's a refreshment to go to the feast to keep the Sabbath. It's not burdensome. It is there for our benefit. Now, the second part of the great commandment is probably naturally for all of us to keep. I know it's a lot easier, at least for me, to keep that first part of the commandment to show love towards God. God is perfect. God has given us everything. And he's always fair. He's always a perfect judge. However, our fellow man is not fair. They are not perfect. And many times, they're not easy to show love towards. Many people are not easy to love. Sometimes it's not even easy to show love to our own friends, family, or maybe even our church brethren. So let's go to the love chapter of the Bible and read the characteristics we should have in order to reflect the love of God to our fellow brethren. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we know, the church at Corinth had many issues, and this chapter of what love was is something they needed to hear. In my Bible, chapter 13 is titled, The Greatest Gift. Verse 1, it says, Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Pausing there, when I read these verses and hear about these incredible gifts, I mean, it'd be great to have some of these gifts. I think about Solomon. Solomon pleased God by asking for something simple. He only asked for to have discernment, to be able to judge. And because he was humble, God blessed him with more wisdom, it says, than anyone that came before him and anyone that came after him. Additionally, he was considered to be one of the richest and most honorable men at the time on earth. However, Solomon had a weakness in which he became more attached to his physical surroundings. He became attached to his wealth. He became attached to a little bit of his wisdom, a little bit too much. And let's be honest, he had way, way too many women to distract him. So he lost focus on what it meant to reflect the love of God. Continuing on, verse 3, it says, And though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Again, in verse 3, we read some really great things that can be done to our fellow brethren. I mean, it's great to go out and serve our fellow brethren that are less fortunate to us, that need our help. But God says, without the right attitude, a godly love, this type of service is meaningless. And in verse 4, it begins a list of to-dos, a to-dos of how to show love towards our brother. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, anyone that shows these type of characteristics, I will tell you right now, I would really like to have them as my friend, someone to influence me. Continuing on what the definition of love is, says, love never fails in verse 8, but whenever there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesize in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away all childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In concluding, Paul writes, and now abide in faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I read this chapter, and I think, man, I really have a lot to work on. Because this type of love that Paul describes, a real genuine love, an outgoing love for your brother, is not easy. And I would go as far to say it's not natural. Our brethren, that is why God tells us, as we read earlier in Deuteronomy, that he will never leave us. Only through his Spirit can we reflect this perfect love. This type of love, though, we must work towards. As it says in 1 John verse 4 and 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In doing research on this topic of love, there's so many verses that I could have used that explain love, that describe love, and it got me thinking, why is love so important? Well, over 6,000 years of humanity, man has always been at conflict with one another. There's nothing different today than at the time when Adam was created. And love, more importantly, is a major characteristic that we have to have in God's kingdom. You think, as we learned during the feast days, that we will be teachers and priests, and we will be there to be a voice telling people this is the way, walk in it. Well, we have to show this love that we read here in Corinthians, an outgoing love, to be able to be kind, to be patient. Because those who are being called at that time will be similar to how we are now. It will take time to work with them. To conclude, reflecting God's love is done through our obedience to the great two commandments that Christ noted, and first loving God and our fellow man. Now, I would say all that I covered is probably nothing that you really haven't heard before. Pretty much every verse that I went over today are verses you probably read many times. They're probably memory verses to you. But to truly understand God's love and to reflect it is not easy. During the next 7 weeks, we need to think deeply upon these scriptures and how we can really fulfill them so that we have confidence when we take the Passover and truly understand God's love through Christ's sacrifice. Well, brethren, I hope you enjoy your upcoming week. And when February 14th comes, don't think about the superficial love in this world, but the true love of God.